Let's have a word over the word, all right? Thank you guys for being here on such a crazy cold morning. Heavenly Father, help us take this lesson so seriously. Thank you so much for the gift of prayer and what it cost you. And Lord, I'll be the first to say that I so often neglect so many areas in my prayer life. And knowing through this series how much it means to you again, Lord, forgive me and strengthen all of us. And let us pick up the strongest weapon you've ever given us, Lord, and take it serious. Help us see it's our direct link, our only link to you and everything that you'll do. Open this message up to everyone. Let it be what you want in worship to you as it's preached and how it's received. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Wasn't sure how many would be here today. And because of the weather, and obviously we've got a lot out. But we have to go on with the series. And so it's I've done prayer all the way from one Sunday all the way up to six or seven Sundays. This one's turned into a three Sunday, okay? And you're going to appreciate why as we go through it. And I'm asking you to really listen and apply what you learn, because as Christians, this is, buddy, this is the sword on our side. This is everything to us. And when I teach, I don't often use memory pegs. You know, I do sometimes. When it comes to prayer, I always try to use memory pegs, physical if possible, because of all things that I want you to remember, some things I'll give you a 3 or 5 point sermon, that's great. If you pick up one of these points, you left better than you were. When we're talking about prayer, I want you to remember it all. I want you to remember everything. So 5 years ago, I used this is a different sermon, but I'm going to use the same memory peg. And I hope, well, there's only been a few of you. Now, Jenny, you had to leave and come back, so this will be like yesterday for you maybe. For the example, not the sermon. But I hope to use this enough that you'll remember it. I want to bring it to you every time, but I'm going to see what you remember so far. All right, we're going to walk through. If you're going to go spend tree time with God, I'm going to see how much you remember. What are the steps you can go through to be sure that you're covering things you need to talk through with the King? All right, remember, start with me. What does it mean when we do this? Be still and know that I am. Just walk into his presence and know who you're before and what it cost him, right? And then I'm going to share my heart. Just going to puke. Just going to throw it all out there. After I do that, I'm going to listen, meaning I'm going to read scriptures pertaining. And I'm going to listen to what's my sin? What are the needs of those around me? Where would you have me to go? What would you have me to do about everything I just puked out of my heart to you after I've read the scriptures you've given me? So be still, puke, throw my heart out to him, listen by reading and listening to the Holy Spirit, and then contemplate what he has said to me as I have prayed, so that I will know how to continue my prayers through the Spirit, and I will know how to continue when I get up from this prayer session. And lastly, praise and worship. And by then you should have good reason to praise and worship, because he's met with you. The King of the universe has stopped to meet with you. Very good. You guys are awesome. All right. So we're going to continue on from there, and we're going to use one more thing that I hope you remember just as well that's going to truly help us, okay? We began the series, and last week we talked about, this was so important, and I hope that you've heard it in a way that woke you up, what the foundation of prayer really is, like in a way you maybe never heard it before. And prayer at its core is not bending God to our will with enough faith and positive words, right? But discovering his desired will and then being the open door that will bring it to earth. Get that? Because what his desired will is still will not come, because he's given us authority over this earth until we, as his good stewards, pray it into being. So it's understanding his desired will and being the open door of prayer that will bring it. Okay? So you can't pray your will, but you're not going to bring his will unless you pray. Does that make sense? All right, so that was our foundation. So what we're going to go into next week is really awesome, and I've needed this, and I'm so glad to get back into it. If you have to understand God's will and pray his will to earth, then obviously a great next step would be how to discern his will, right? So next week we're going to go into how do you discern God's will? That's a sticky conversation, but it's got a lot of powerful scriptural evidence on how to do that. But now listen, Before we can get to the how to find his will stage, we have to first take one more honest look at an area that lies in between. Here's the foundation of prayer, and here's where we're going to find his will. There's something in the middle that we've got to get through today, all right? And what that is hindrances to our prayer life. Because you might as well forget about discerning God's will until you determine what in your life is hindering you from being a prayer warrior that you should be. What difference does it make if you're going to go off on some tangent to try and learn God's will if you're not a prayer warrior anyway? And all of us have things in our lives that keep us from praying effectively. And scriptures, listen to me, are very clear about certain things in a believer's life that will keep them from having an effective prayer life. And do you know how many people in this room are affected by the things we're going to talk about today? 105%. Every one of us, and some of us twice, because I don't see anybody here praying fire down from heaven. And anything and everything that God will do is going to be through what? So should it be our most effective weapon? Do we take it as seriously as we should? No. So my question to you today is, once we go through this, listen to me. Are you serious enough? Now that we're learning just how important prayer is and what it costs God, are you serious enough? Are you desperate enough to know him and see him work to do what I ask you to do today, scripturally, not me, in order to change your prayer life? And this has come right on time for me because we all have our strengths and our weaknesses and our ride on the roller coaster, right? And this is at an ebb and flow in my life where I needed to have a supercharge, and it's really helped me. So let me ask you this. What would you do if you're driving down the road and that lights up on your dashboard and suddenly you start to see this little wisp of smoke come out of the edge of your hood? What would you do? Turn off that engine as quick as you can. You know what some people would say? I just revved it up and got home quick as I could because I knew something was wrong. Woo! If you see that, it means big trouble. You better do something right now, right? Okay, Don will understand this one. What would you do if suddenly your jaw started hurting and your left arm was killing you and you couldn't catch your breath and you broke out in nausea and sweats and your chest started to hurt? You better do something quick. When that happened to Don, if Don hadn't have done something quick, Don wouldn't be here with us. Of course, Don died and came back to life because God's just not done with him. But those are two things that if they occur, they are signs that are so serious that if you don't do something, what's going to happen? Something catastrophic. Something deadly. You're going to lose a car. You're going to lose a life. Those are signs that you better not ignore. And if you do ignore them, you will have severe consequences, right or wrong. All right. Now, everyone in here goes through life. And in our stage of life, I can honestly tell you this. At our stage of life, where we live and how we've been trained to live our Christian life, every one of us has an indicator light going off on our dash constantly that is a major indicator of major problems. And we've let that light blink on our dash our whole life and we've not acted. And because we've left that indicator light, just like these indicators, we have had catastrophic results. And that indicator, you listening? That indicator is unanswered prayer. Everybody in here has gone through lots of unanswered prayer in your life. And you get mad and you get frustrated and you question God and you question yourself and you just wonder why. When you read, is our church, does it look anything like the New Testament church? No. New Testament church was a wild and crazy place with a lot of stuff going on. And then there's us. Crickets. Why? Mainly because of our prayer life. Why do we not match them? So, and when I say unanswered prayers, I don't mean, listen to me. You listen, say amen. Amen. Say it, begin. Come on. Tell me you're here. All right. I don't mean when you get a no, because no is an answer, right? After being married 31 years, I have found that out. All right. I don't mean wait. Wait is an answer. But I mean when you absolutely receive no answer whatsoever from your prayers that have been repeated over and over and over. How many of you have had a prayer that is major important to you and you've prayed yourself to death and you feel like you just bounced it off the ceiling? It makes you question everything. Did Jesus ever have an unanswered prayer? No. He did have a prayer that was as God. He did have a prayer that was, nope, sorry, I can't do that. God told God no. Think about that. He did, didn't he? Where at? In the garden. God, if there's any other way, so be it. But nevertheless, let your will, not mine, be done. And God the Father said, nope, no other way. And he accepted that, but he got an answer. Paul didn't get a no any time in his life. I mean, didn't get any unanswered prayers, but he got lots of no's. Remember when he prayed about the thorn in his flesh 3 times? He didn't get an unanswered prayer. He got a shut your mouth and live with it. There's a reason. But he got an answer. So these people weren't used to getting no's. Now listen to me on this. There is a difference between an unanswered prayer and God being silent for a time. No matter who you are, how super Christian you are, what's going on in your life, there will be times that God will withdraw and be silent. Sometimes not even because you failed or anything else is going on. Sometimes to test your passion and perseverance in the last thing he told you to do. He's like, I gave you the order. You know what you're supposed to do. I don't need to tell you again. Will you do it? I'm not going to blow smoke up your nose and tell you every day from another person and keep you on track. How bad do you want it, Doug? Do you love me enough to stay on track when I step back? Will you pursue me? There are times God will be quiet for a time. Israel saw him be quiet for 400 years. But there's a difference between God occasionally being silent to test your heart and the norm of your life, day in, day out, week after week, month after month, no answer. Nothing special. Never see God's hand. Never see him move. Never get his direction. There's a big difference. Now, the problem with the majority of us is when we don't get an answer to prayer, we don't even get alarmed anymore. Be honest, right? Business as usual. And you know why you don't get alarmed? Because everybody around you is in the same predicament. Nobody gets their prayers answered. You all pray because it's this liturgical thing you're supposed to do, and you really don't expect God to do anything anyway, but you're supposed to pray. And when it doesn't happen, well, I kind of expect it. It's just where we are, and I'm not alarmed. Well, what I want to tell you is this. This day, I ask you to change your most basic thoughts about prayer. Because for you and I to sit here because everybody else doesn't get answered prayers and because you've gone most of your life without answered prayers, so this must be the norm and we're okay, it's not. That's not the norm. It's not New Testament. It's not anything to do with Bible. It's not anything to do with Christ. Did Christ love you as much as he loved the New Testament church? Do we still have people to reach? Does he still live in us? Then why do you think he doesn't work in you? Nowhere in scriptures do we see that it's the norm and the expectation for a faithful servant of Christ not to hear from God or have his prayers answered, even if it's a no. So, if unanswered prayer is a warning indicator, our concern should not, listen, our concern should not be primarily that the prayer wasn't answered. Oh, I didn't get my prayer. Our concern primarily should be, why does God not answer my prayers? My prayer is the last possible thing I should worry about. If I never get my prayers answered from God, then that whatever I'm asking for right now is a very minimal challenge. The big issue is, why am I not closer to God? Why does God not hear me? Where am I at with God if I'm not getting my prayers answered? This is an indicator light stating that something much bigger than your stinking prayer is on the line here. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Your request is nothing. The fact that request after request after request goes in file 13 means there's a big issue here, and that's what I need to be worried about. And that's what we're going to look at for a minute. There's a problem between he and I. Is he even listening? Does he even exist? And you know where you go with this. So let's take a look at some of the main issues that scriptures say are hindrances to prayer. And people, If God loves us enough to die the way he did, to tear the veil and open the Ark of the Covenant and invite us all into the Holy of Holies to speak with him personally because he loves us so much, then we should take this lesson seriously and realize if he did that much, there's no limit to what I should do on my end to make sure that I can be stepping into the Holy of Holies. Because you realize he did all he could to open the Holy of Holies for us so we could walk in as the high priest and speak anytime we want for ourselves, and we disqualify ourselves somehow because none of us are getting prayers answered, right? So if he did that much to meet us there, be willing to do what it's going to take on our side. That's all I'm asking you. And here is the memory peg. Not many of you will remember the memory peg that I'm going to use. A couple of you will. This is the statement for the memory peg. You have the answer to prayer in your hand. Anybody remember it? Now, different sermon, but I want to stick with this. I want to give you this until I retire or you fire me, so that you will always have this to come back to and remember. Hopefully it's going to stick if I tell it to you enough. So I'm going to walk you through seven things using your hand. But this is what I don't want you to do. Anytime I give you a system to try to remember things, then you'll start walking through a system and you'll legalize it. I'm asking you to use these steps to remember these things forever so that you can evaluate yourself according to these steps and make it real. Because one step, two steps, three steps, somewhere you're going to find yourself in this. And that's why it's important to remember them. Not so you'll have the seven-point system to remember prayer, but so that you'll have a self-evaluation forever. It's that important. That's why I give you these crazy memory pegs on certain things, and I keep putting them before you until you get it, because it's important. So, all right. The first out of seven things, we're going to jump right into it, and we're going to knock it out so that we don't drag you out here too long, and I've got time to expand on each one. Everybody stick out your pinky. How many of you have ever had a pinky promise? Okay, first memory peg, pinky promise, okay? If you're praying about something, now get this. I want you to walk through these steps and apply it to whatever you've been praying about. Listen to me. If you're praying about something, one of the first things, it just drives me crazy. One of the first things that people do when they're not getting answered prayer is this. Have you first even searched God's word concerning the wisdom and the promise about your subject? Listen to this. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, what's the word, class? Complete. Thoroughly what? Equipped for every good work. Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. Okay? Please get this. Oh. All right. Pinky stands for promises. Searching the word for his promises. It may very well be that God has not given you a revelation on your request for knowledge simply because he has already answered your request for knowledge in about 50 pages of his scripture. And you want to go and ask everybody and his brother, and you want to pray and you want to fast. One of two reasons. So many times, individuals, groups, and couples have come to me and said, what should we do about this? Give us an answer. What would God have me to do? And I could turn right there, not because I'm special, but because it's just there. I could turn to 20 passages and say, have you read this? Have you read this? Have you read this? It's kind of black and white. And there's one of two reasons that I can see personally people do that. One, you're too dadgum lazy to read God's word because you really could care less. And then when you want to know something, you're just going to go ask because you don't want to take the time to read God's word. That shows a lot of love, but that's the truth. Two, you know what God's word says, but if you knock on enough doors, somebody with some form of professionalism and clout will give you an answer different from what you read in scriptures, and you'll hope to go with that, and then you can put it off on them. Tell me that's not the truth. You know what scripture says, but you're hoping to find somebody, liberal or crazy or without knowledge, that can tell you something otherwise because you don't like what Scripture said. So if you ask enough people, you can get a general consensus, and then you'll feel better about yourself. That's the only two reasons I can see. But so many times people will pray and pray and pray and even fast, and they're asking about something that Scriptures tell you about. The place that you start when you pray and you don't get an answer, you go back and begin to search Scripture and say, has God already addressed this? Because He'll address it in straight out, flat, black and white, or He'll address it in a principle, or He'll address it in a story, or He'll address it in His character as you learn about Him through Scripture. Many, 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 more, almost all moral dilemmas will be answered in Scripture. So the first thing is, do you understand His promises? Have you searched for His promises based on what you're trying to learn? And you got no excuse, because in 0.4 seconds, you can get 24 million snap results from Google about any subject in the Bible. True or false? So don't tell me you had to spend 6 months looking for it, because you can get it in about 0.4 seconds. There's where it's pretty awesome to have modern technology. So God's not going to bow down and give you a personal earth-shattering, cloud-breaking, lightning-striking revelation on something that He wrote 2,000 years ago and you're too lazy to read. Because if you're too lazy to read, obviously you ain't going to follow it. Truth? All right. So, all right. We'll move on. What is this? Looking for the promises of God when you're praying in Scriptures first. Okay? Now, number two, what is this finger? Ring finger. All right. What do you put on the ring finger? Wedding band. All right. So this illustrates another major reason for unanswered prayer that goes from the marriage, and this is your memory peg, the marriage, because this is the biggest relationship of your life, right, besides Jesus Christ. It starts with marriage, but then it goes from this relationship to all relationships. So the second memory peg is relationships. And here we're going to start it. People, this is concrete, literal, black and white, sometimes red and white, words from Scripture that tells you why your prayers are not answered. And you can sit here and bat your eyelashes at it and walk out and continue to pray the way you are, knowing you got stuff in your life and you're ridiculous. And I love you, so I'll say it because Tracy ain't up here. It's just stupid to listen to what I'm about to tell you, know it's in Scripture, and then walk right out of here and do it anyway. First, three things according to relationships, okay? One is this, starting at the foremost. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So he says straight up, some of you have heard me say this and some of you are fairly new. God says first and foremost, this is the relationship I put you in, the most intimate relationship you'll ever be in. The one relationship you get to know each other so well, so loved, so intimately, it's easy to take each other for granted. If you get to the point you can't make this relationship work and you can't love one another and honor one another there, shut your mouth about wanting to learn anything about my will. I'm not listening to your prayers. If you don't even know how to love the one that I gave to you as intimately as to represent Christ in the church, if you won't make it work there, don't talk to me about prayers, because obviously your heart's not where it needs to be, okay? And I have actually had times I've asked the kids to pray because me and Brendan were fighting and I knew God wasn't listening. Because that won't right. So if you ever see me come up front and say, hey, somebody pray, you'll know you need to go get Brendan and we need to get it right here. Because you take it serious. God says, I love you. But if you're going to be neglectful, if you're going to be stiff-handing, then I am too. Because have you ever seen, when I used to take karate, I would get tired and you get wired with adrenaline, right? And I would go from controlling my moves to a little sloppier and a little sloppier and a little sloppier. And we had on pads, but I would start to hit harder instead of pulling my punches and not realize it when I was working with my instructor. And he got tired of telling me. So finally he decided, well, however he hits me, I'll hit him back. And how long do you think it took me to realize I was hitting him too hard? Real quick. Real quick. And that's kind of what God's saying here, okay? Well, if that's how you're going to be in your attitude, I'll let you feel it by giving you the same attitude. And maybe if you feel it, instead of reading it, you'll understand. But the problem is, you felt it for so long, you now feel it's the norm. like living in a bad marriage for 20 years. And you don't realize you're being neglected sometimes because you've never felt the non-neglect to compare it to. All right, so let's carry it to the next level. Mark 11, 25. And whenever you stand praying, back then they didn't bow and close their eyes. Okay? They stood, raised their hands, and looked to heaven. All right? Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, wow, what? Anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, we always compare this to forgive or you won't be forgiven. But what does this start with? When you stand praying, meaning don't even come up to me and throw your hands up in the air like you're somebody, if you won't what? Forgive. So, how many people have gone years? And technically, according to that verse, how many prayers have some people heard from God, have had answered from God when they have spent the last 20 years spitefully hating someone they divorced or that did them justfully wrong, but they spent their entire life spitting and puking hatred on that person instead of forgiveness? So who's been in a cage for 20 years when they haven't had their prayers heard? Do you know how many prayers I've had not answered because of that? We'll carry it one more level. Matthew 5, 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, for us today that would be worship, okay? I'm coming up to worship, to pray, to praise. And there remember your brother has something against you. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. Excuse me. He's saying, don't come down here on your knees at the altar and pray to me. That's what it's equivalent to today. Until if you know. Now, this is not, I haven't forgiven you. Listen to me. Listen to me. This is, there is someone out there that I know is wounded or hurt or isolated because of something they think I've done or I have done. Whether I've done it or it's assumed that I've done it, whether I'm guilty or not guilty, if I have a brother or sister that I know is in isolation or pain because of me, God says, no, don't come praying to me and praising and worshiping me until you go make it right. Do you know why? Listen. Because he's saying, if you're going to come to me and we're going to have an intimate relationship, then you're going to share my heart or it's not real talk, right? And if you have a brother or sister, even if you're not wrong, that you know is hurting because of you, it doesn't pang your heart enough to go make it right and take them out of the pain, then you obviously are not in the right mindset to talk with me today. Did you get that? And that seems somewhat unfair. Well, they kind of deserved what I did to them, and that's fine. And now here's the other thing. It doesn't mean that you can reconcile, because you can go do all you can do. He says, as much as it depends on you, in another scripture. Meaning you do all you can do, and if they still spit at you, you can do no more. But if you've done all you can and you leave that person in grace and love, then you're free to pray and worship and bring your gift to the altar. But he says, if you purposely will leave that person in pain because of something you could alleviate from them, and you try to come to me and pray, I'm not going to listen. I don't want your praise and worship and prayers. I want you to first be in obedience and go and love them. Then you'll come back with the right heart and we can have fellowship. But you won't have fellowship when you're spitting fire. Does that make sense? So your marriage, is there forgiveness that you need in your heart? And do you need to make it right with another whom you know is hurting? All of those are on the relationship level. And you better do a check on if anybody in here is having problems in your prayer life. Those are the first two checks you better have done, okay? And you better check those relationships. All right. The problem with this is it's a major issue with some of you, and you're going to walk right out of here in an hour, maybe two. Just kidding. And you're still going to be bitter and angry and sarcastic and controlling and hateful, and you're not going to care who you hurt, and you're not going to care who you have to forgive, and you ain't going to do it because you're right and they're wrong, and you don't care, and that's just the way it is. And that's fine. Go on with your prayerless life. You can bounce them off the ceiling the rest of your life, and you can never have anything answered, and you can be miserable. It's all up to you. All I can do is put the information in your hands, and then you go with it. Now, it's third finger. I won't show this one, but obviously you know what this finger is for. Pretty much universally, you know what the next finger is for, right? You could say the next finger is for doing something that you ought not be doing, right? Right? Okay. My sister used to always say, it's okay, I'm just telling you you're number one. So this finger will stand for you're doing something you ought not be doing. Meaning, this next check is you need to do a sin check. Because it's a major, major, major reason as to why prayers are not answered today. Just straight up. John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because, there's a connecting word, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. John 9:31. Now we know that God does not hear what class? Do you know, stop. That is offensive to people. People have come to me and say, how dare you say that God won't listen to me because I'm not saved? Do you think He doesn't care about me because I'm not saved? It's like, one, I didn't say it. God did. Two, God didn't say He doesn't care about you. He said He's not going to listen to your prayers because obviously you're not caring about Him or His. So why is He going to answer your prayer and tell you how to go on with your crazy flea-bitten life when you know He exists and you even will pray to Him, but you don't want anything to do with His will? That's why He's not going to listen to you. But I've had people come to me angry. How dare you, Christians, say just because I haven't accepted Jesus, He won't hear my prayers. I know Jesus hears my prayers because I prayed this, this, and this. And it's not me. Take it up with God. I'm kind of telling you that's about as black and white as you can get, right? And it's obvious He loves you. It's obvious that He walks beside you. It's obvious He'll do anything to win you. But it's also obvious if you're not interested in Him enough to accept His gift and live for Him, He's not going to give you detailed instruction and He's not going to put His power in your hands through prayer when you want nothing to do with His will, right? That's why He doesn't listen to the sinner. There is one prayer He'll listen to from the sinner. What's that? Save me. All right. One more. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity. Iniquity is purposeful known sin. I know it's wrong and I did it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not, what class? Hear. Okay, enough said there. Now, with that said, this is such a problem. And this is why it's a problem. Because we're just not willing to do anything about it. You know that a lot of people in this room right now, in the sound of my voice, know you've got sin in your life. You've embraced it. You're living it every day, and you're okay with that. And I'm telling you, according to these verses, if you know you have sin, that means it's iniquity, right? If you know it's sin, and you've embraced it, and you're living it anyway, every day, you tell me, is God hearing a single thing you pray about? You tell me, based on what we've read. Is He? No. So are you okay never having God's will, never having God's direction, never having intimacy with God, never having His power in your life so you can have your one stinking sin that makes you so happy? If you're okay with that, you better question if you even love Him. So, but you say, and I understand, class, I do, but I've got it all right except that one thing. It's just that one thing. Is that one thing something that you're fighting because you know it's wrong? He's with you. Or is that one thing, since it's only one thing, I've embraced it. And it's only one thing, so it's not so bad. Well, there's only one girl I'm sleeping with besides my wife. It's only one. I'm sure she won't mind because I gave up the other 20. Yeah, like a 50-year-old bald-headed pot-bellied guy could. But is it okay that it's just that one thing? No. No, it's not. So let me ask you, what is your one thing? You got it all down except internet porn? You got it all down except for your pride and your selfishness and your controlling mannerism where you got to tell everybody what to do and how to do it or else you're going to write them off? You got it all down except for your gossip and your jealousy? Got it all down except for your anger problem? But you've embraced those things because it's just one thing, and everybody's got to have a vice. I hate that statement. Well, everybody's got a vice. Broad is the way. Everybody has something that can be their vice. Everybody has something they're more susceptible to. But you're supposed to have the rock on your side. Is your one thing substance abuse? Could you give up your one thing if I promised you today, guaranteed you today, that you'd have a closer walk with God and you would suddenly have incredible power and knowledge in your life? If I could tell you that, would you give up your one thing? Because I can't tell you that, but Scripture's just did. But some of you won't give up your one thing long enough to even test it. An unanswered prayer may just be the warning sign of that one thing in your life. So that's finger number three. Finger number four. We use it for what? How many of you have seen that poster? What are the words usually on that poster? I want you. Right. All right. We made it clear that prayers have to be God's will. Right? That's the basis of prayer. But it goes so much deeper than that. Please listen to this. Not only must a prayer be in line with God's word, this is the kicker. He wants you. Okay? That's what your point finger is. He doesn't just want your prayers to be in line. You can't legalistically pray anything according to God's word. He wants your heart to be in line with Him. He wants you to be so in love with Him when you pray that even if it's against your will, you want what He wants. You desire what He desires. He wants you. He wants all of you. So when you come in prayer, even if you ask the right things, people, listen, James 4:3. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You can ask for all the right things and you can open the book and say, bang, 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 this is scriptural and I'm asking in faith. I should get it, God. And God's saying, no, I want you. I want your heart. You can't just ask for it legally because it's in my recipe book. You have to want my will. You have to be ready and willing to do my will. You have to be sold out and be my partner, my beloved. We have to be walking this together. You have to have a passion for what we're doing here. You can't just legalistically walk with me. So you can ask for things materially that you know are okay to ask for. But if you're asking amiss so that you can use them selfishly, is He going to give them to you just because it would be in His will? No. But if you're asking because He wants you and you have sold out on His plan and you're asking for these things so that they can be used as a gift to help someone else, do you think He'll answer you then? Because He wants you. Do you not understand the number one reason for prayer is to talk and have fellowship and learn and grow with Him? That's beyond any work that you do with Him that He could do anyway, and He could use somebody else. He wants you to learn to pray and trust and have faith and walk and be used so that you can grow in Him. He wants you. So He doesn't just want you legalistically to follow His will. He wants you sold out in His will. You can even pray for salvation for somebody selfishly because I'm just tired of their mess. If I can get them saved, they'll get off my back. Right? John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Listen, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, abide doesn't mean I will walk in your commandments because I have to get my prayers answered. Abide means I will hang out heart to heart with you. I will be in you, in your life, part of you, walk with you, want to know you. We abide together. There's a difference between living with somebody and abiding with them. And God wants you. He says, if you will abide in me and my word will abide in you, it will cultivate in you, it will grow in you. It's a part of you. You're not just following it legalistically. I want you. I fail here miserably sometimes because I know what I need to do. And it is a choice in love to a degree to continue on when you don't feel like it, because we all have to continue when we don't feel like it sometimes, right? But if your mode of operation is that you live there and you never abide in Him, but you always suffer through and just do it because you have to, you are missing the mark and He's not going to answer your prayers because you're not abiding in Him. Okay? That's God. That's not me. Live with it. I love you, but live with it. All right. Next one. We're out of fingers. So we got, that's bad. That one's been rebuilt. That's as high as it goes. So I can give him a 3/4 on the right hand, right? All right, here we go. Yes! Favorite pitcher, most manly pitcher on earth right there. Arr. I almost put the Fonz up and I found that and I'm like, nope, that's going right there, baby. Now, if I just put some hair on, would it look the same? All right. Tag! At least I got to get you on honesty. All right. A thumbs up is when you are passionate and excited, right? Yes! Woo! Got it? Honestly, most of the people in here pray out of routine and necessity. And you're not really passionate about anything because, listen to me, your life is excessive and already happy and very selfish. And when you pray about something, you really don't need it. You're not going to die without it. All your needs are met. You're kind of fat and happy and, oh, I'm just kind of praying to see what I can do. And I'm not really expecting you to answer it anyway. And I'm not going to die if you don't. But I'm going to throw this out there because I promised Aunt Bertha that I was going to pray for her and her kidneys. Right? Ooh, I'm praying. You know it's true. Is that a exciting, passionate prayer? Please don't take this wrong. But it's true. Some of you can go through hell on earth and not be passionate enough to get over your own embarrassment of your own pride and come down here to an altar in God's house and lift up your prayers to Him before the other members of this congregation so they can join you in prayer. Because you're too embarrassed of how you would look over your passion to see God work. Well, I can pray at home. Yes, you can. But boy, could you not honor God by praying here. Boy, could you not honor God's word by letting people join you in prayer. Does Scripture tell you to do that? Let people join you and agree in prayer? So is it scriptural that you would pray in church so that others can join you? Is it scriptural to lift hands in the congregation as the Psalms speak about 70 times to show corporately that we love God and we're not ashamed of Him? But some of us, if we knew we were going to die in the next 10 minutes, would not dare to ever pray in public with another individual because we're too proud instead of too passionate. And I don't mean I can't stand fake prayers. I can't stand people that come down here for show. It disgusts me. But I can also tell you there is a time and a place that you should pray with the people in this church because they're your family. And there is a time that you're showing off down here. And there is a time that you're dishonoring God by not having the nerve and humility to even be able to pray in a public place where somebody can join with you. And that is the rest of the story. Yes, it's abused. Yes, it can be a bunch of show. But yes, from the Old Testament to the New, the church is a place that congregations come together and share in honoring and praying to God. But we're not passionate enough. Listen closely to this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will, next word class, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, connecting word, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Listen, Jacob was a man who changed so much that his name was changed to Israel, of whom was the father of the nation of Israel. And I guess that means he's a pretty big guy with God if you name your whole nation after him, right? Okay, remember this verse, Genesis 32:26. And he, Jesus Christ, in a pre-incarnate appearance in the Old Testament, said during a wrestling match, WWF, with Jacob, let me go for the day breaks. Now this is after After God's been wrestling with Jacob all night, just to see if he's going to be passionate enough to stay in the game, then he touches his thigh, throws his leg out of place. He's totally crippled, and he knows the match is over. He's like, dude, you're done. I just ripped your leg off and served it to you like a turkey leg. Just let me go. I'm out of here. And what does Jacob say? And it's all a test. What does Jacob say? But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Do you think that Jesus was really wanting him to let him go? The whole time Jesus is saying, let me go. I'm leaving. You're done. He's in his heart saying, come on, Jacob. Come on, Jacob. Come on, Jacob. He's testing him. He's saying, Jacob, you better not let me go. And Jacob passed the test. Jacob said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. What on earth do you think God would do if some of us prayed with that passion? If some of us said, test from what we said last week, if some of us said, absolutely, without a doubt, in this circumstance, I know this is your will. I don't have to question. I don't have to pray. If this is your will, please, and if not, so be it, which is the time and a place for. But I know this is your will. I know this is what you would do if I were to release you on earth. And God, I'm holding you to it, and I'm not letting you go because I know you love me, and I know you're my only hope, and I know you forgive me, and I know you're all powerful. I know you want this, and you want to know how bad I want it, and I ain't backing off until you do it. How desperately do you think God would love to see some of us do that? But we don't have this. We've all got this. Which is even worse than this. Because at least this has passion. This is meh. And that's where we live. We live at the 3 o'clock and the 9 o'clock. All right. So we've gone through all the fingers. Well, Doug, we got two more. Everybody do this. This is the next one. When you pray, sometimes your prayers fail because when you pray, you are not ready to give your life and your resources and your time to do what God's going to tell you to do when you pray. You come to Him under false pretenses, wanting what you want, not ready or willing to do anything He's getting ready to ask you to do that's going to cost you. You come to Him with a closed fist. You've got it clenched in your hand and you ain't letting it go. How many times have you come and you've prayed to God to give you peace and give you joy and give you freedom from your depression and your anxiety while everything that's causing it you've got curled up in your fist and you dare Him to take it away from you? How many times have you asked God to do something about something and you've got the answer clenched in your fist with the things that you own in your very life, but you're not putting you and your family out to answer that prayer? So why is He going to give you one word of His will when you're sitting on the answer and it's clenched in your fist so tight that your fingernails are purple? Why do you think you're going to hear from Him? Proverbs 21:13. People, this is a big reason prayer's not answered today. Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be, what class, heard. I'm not going to listen to your cry for help when you would not lift a finger to help someone else and you had what it took to help them. And I'm not okay with you saying, well, God knows I don't have it in my budget, but you got it in your budget for a home computer and a cell phone and an iPad and two nice cars. And you go out to eat two or three times a week and you got really nice clothes and I don't see you shopping at Goodwill, but you don't have anything in your closet to help anyone because you got it so rough and your budget's pretty dang tight. Shut up. That's your excuse and this is how you're praying. And do you think God wants to listen to you or me if that's our attitude? We are so rich. Well, we got one more. Okay, we're here, then you do this, and that's the last one. A lot of times it isn't that God doesn't answer us at all. It's because we're so narrow-minded about what we're expecting to hear and see, what we want to hear and see, what we will only hear and see, that he could scream it while he beats us over the head with a 2x4. And we're going to say, what? We're so narrow-minded that we miss God's answer no matter how often he says it. And if God tells you something here and he means it, and you're so narrow-minded and stuck in your ways of how he should answer and what he should do and what you do deserve, that this is where he gave you the answer you prayed for. And now, excuse me, you're here. And from here to here, you haven't heard God, and you don't understand why. No matter what you do, how much you pray, how much you fast, how much you give, I can't hear from God. Well, that's because back here he said it, and ever since then he's repeated it until he's sick of it. And he's like, refer back to question number one when I answered you. And maybe if you'll just wake up and understood that I answered you instead of trying to justify a new answer, you'll realize that you've been hearing me all along. And we can be so guilty of this with God and not even mean to. We can think we've got it all worked out because, look at the logic here. I see what you're doing, God. I got it figured out. I know what you're doing. And so we have this expectation now because we kind of see God's hand working. And then suddenly it doesn't happen the way we thought it was working out to happen. And we wonder, where did God go? Well, God's being God, and he's pretty good at it. So shut your mouth and keep following, right? You have to pray with an open hand. No expectations. I'm not giving you anything. I'm not taking anything. I'm not directing this choir. I just have my hand open and I say, wherever you lead. I call this, and we'll expand on it one day. This is going to be my first book, the pragmatic gospel. Not the poverty gospel. Definitely not getting rich gospel. The pragmatic gospel. Pragmatic means what it takes here and now, no more, no less. Logically, this is what you need. Open your hand and say, God, what would you have me do? No preconceived ideas I'm going to be blessed. No preconceived ideas I'm going to be cursed. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Duh. That's it. And let him guide you without determining anything beforehand. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you, and I've lost my place on here. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Who will instruct you? Who will guide you? Whose plan? Whose resources? Who knows what job needs to be done? Who knows your heart better than anybody? Remember we talked about this a couple of weeks ago? So let him guide. Let him do it. If you will do that, if you'll just pray like this, God will begin to open new ways and give you new clarity. If you'll just clear your mind and really, really pray without having any strings attached on what you think you need, he'll speak in new ways. All right. Let's bring this together and shut her down. Question. Do we have the power and the answered prayers that we read about in scriptures? 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Paul's saying, hey, these people that act all religious, but they've got no power in their life, they're fake. Get away from them. Do you realize we fit that description? We have a form of godliness in our churches, but we have no power therein that we've ever seen from the New Testament, have we? Right? That's kind of a scary place to be. So, question, do we look like the New Testament? You said, no. Do we have a form of godliness but lack the power therein? Yes. Next question, where does the power come from then if we get it? Comes from? What is the one single only way we'll ever get power from God? Through prayer. So, it's not going to take better preaching. It's not going to take better music. It's not going to take better programs. It's not going to take our new church. They're all good. They're all great. It's only going to take one thing, and that is us discerning God's will and bringing it to earth through prayer. So, with all of that said, do you understand why Satan considers it the number one priority besides getting you not to accept Christ? His second priority is to make you and I what he has made us into, prayerless punks who expect nothing, who take it flippantly, who have no real power and who get shut down daily in ever having a chance to get our prayers answered through just the seven things we've mentioned that I could dig out of scriptures. Do you see why it's such an important thing to Satan? If we're already powerless and the only power comes from heaven, the only way to get that power is to recognize what he wants to do and bring it down through prayer. And yet you won't pray. And when you do pray, you pray wrong. What does that make us? Dead in the water. You can come see our ship under the water as you come by on a tugboat and wave. We're like a museum. We're already sunk. The most powerful weapon that Jesus Christ shed his blood to give us is what we do the least of, with the least amount of enthusiasm and the least amount of expectation and the most legality and formality we could possibly put on it. Satan wins. What is this one, class? You first might not be getting your answer because it's already in the promises of God. Second finger, check your relationships. If you have unforgiveness, if you have someone you've offended, if you're fighting with someone on earth and you won't make it right, why is God going to meet with you and agree in your heart in prayer?
Three, you ought not be doing that.
Sin check. Four, he wants you, not a legalistic version of you. He wants you sold out on what you're praying about. He wants your passion. He wants you in the game. When you pray, he wants it to be real. If you're sold out on what he's doing, if you believe in what he's doing, then you won't come to the altar and say, man, I wish you'd do this. Thank you. Bless mom. It's passion. It's excitement. It's, I'm not letting you go until you use me. The thumb can't come until this finger comes. When you are sold out and you're abiding in him, then you'll have his passion. Then you can pray with a thumbs up and say, I'm not letting you go until you do this. I'm not telling you I've arrived here. There's times and then there's times I'm really bad. I'm telling you this is where we need to be. I'm telling you I have seen where these things work, and I have lived in it, and it's awesome. And then I'm telling you, I've had times I've gone back and blown it and lived in it, wallowing around in the mess. But I'm telling you where we need to go. And then you close them all up, and what does this stand for? You can't pray if you're not willing to come up off of anything in your life to be part of the answer to that prayer. He's not going to listen. He's not going to answer. And then you can't pray if you don't pray with an open hand, no expectations. Whatever you say, you master, me servant, I'll go. The question is, honestly, what is truly in those seven things keeping your prayers from being heard? I think you know. What is truly keeping you from seeing God come alive? Why don't you today tell God, this is what I know you, through your Holy Spirit, have shown me, has kept me from you. Help me overcome it today and become a warrior for you. Because we are the few and the proud in these last days, peeps. If we don't learn to pick up the guns, there ain't going to be no guns. What did you hear today that pangs your heart? Get it right with him before you go home. Don't mean you got to come to the altar, but it means don't go home. You get it right. Let's stand for prayer.